in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. That would be your pew Bible, 1062, if you want to join there, or on your phone, as long as you're not texting someone. But let me read to you God's Word, and we'll jump in. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Oh God, please add your blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. You know, in life there's mildly disappointing things that happen, and then there's gravely disappointing things that happen. Your child spills French fries in your car. You know, that's kind of disappointing, you know, because when they sit on it, it kind of smooshes in there in the chair. A little disappointing. But when your adolescent teenager, you know, backs into a car and totals someone else's car, that's really disappointing, is it not? And see a few head bobbing here like that hasn't happened before. In life, there's a mildly anticlimactic, you know, things that happen, things that don't deliver in small ways. And there's things that are really anticlimactic that don't deliver in big ways. I mean, maybe you've all had the experience where you've been all excited about a particular movie, right? You maybe saved up your quarters or dime, whatever, and you've gone to the movie and it's a disappointment, right? It just doesn't deliver. That hero doesn't just do what you want him to do. Kind of mildly anticlimactic, right? But then, let's say your daughter calls off her wedding the week before the wedding. That just happened to Angel, not our, we don't have a daughter, but she was going to fly to across the nation to go to a wedding. She bought a non-refundable ticket, and the week before, the relative calls it off. Very anticlimactic. Wouldn't you say, that didn't deliver? She was looking forward to seeing family and friends. Imagine that you've maybe been studying to be a minister, if you will, or a pastor, and you're doing a great job in your internship at a church, and you're knocking them out of the park. Your little ministry you've been given is really going great, and you're really hoping to be ordained, you know, and to just start out on this new career. And one day the church officials, the mucky mucks, come in and bring you in for a meeting, and they say, "You know what? We're not giving out ordinations anymore. Not happening. It's been a great experience for us, great experience for you. Just, you know, go on back to do whatever you were going to do beforehand." Wouldn't that be awful? That'd be an awful thing. Or let's say you've been, you want to be an officer in one of the military branches, okay? And you're at officer training school, right? A couple months long. Your whole life has been gearing up for this, and you're going through this training, this test, and everything, and you're getting all the signs that it's going well, and you're passing it great. And it comes down to that last week, right? And the officers in charge, the senior officers, bring everyone in. And they says, "You know what? We're not commissioning anyone this year. Just not doing it. Just not doing it. Go home. Go back to whatever you did before you came here. We're just not having any commissioned officers this year." What a disappointment. Wouldn't that be awful? It would be absolutely, absolutely awful. It would be crazy disappointing, right? The Gospels record that the life and ministry of Jesus was unparalleled. I mean, what he did, what he said, just unparalleled. I mean, it's like, is this Elijah coming back from the Old Testament? Just people are healed, right? People are turned. People, and there's a great excitement. But most of the time, Jesus is spent with this small group of men and some women as well. And most of the time, he's been spent with these disciples. And he gathers them, if you will. He's suffered, he's died, he's resurrected now, and he's called them to meet at this mountain. And what happens? Does he tell them to go home? Does he tell them to go back and be fishermen? This has been a great experience. Hope you've learned a lot. See you later. No. No. He gives them this commissioning. He ordains them. He commissions them. And in so doing, he actually commissions us as well. He gives them. He commissions them. He says, he leaves in a flourish. He's writing really a new chapter, if you will, of the history of redemption. Having done what he does, now he commissions his disciples, and he commissions his church to take his work, to go on with his Spirit, and to continue what he has started to write the next chapter. We are in a series here of a bunch of greats. We started with this great confession with Nehemiah. We hit some great disciplines of the church. We hit this great promise that Jesus will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. We're involved in that. We hit the great commandment that we're to love God and love our neighbor. And now we hit what's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Unfortunately, too many times in the church, in the life of a Christian, unfortunately, too many times, our experience is often a lot like that movie-going experience, where you had some great expectations and it doesn't deliver. All too often, our experience as a Christian and as a church, it's often a lot like that candidate for ministry, does all this preparedness, gets ready, and then nothing happens. He's not expected or commissioned or called to do anything. All too often, our experience as a Christian or even as a church, it's like that officer who's been training and wanting to make a difference and to take leadership and not commissioned at all. I got news for you. Based upon this text, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are commissioned. You're commissioned just as much as the disciples are. Your experience does not have to be this. A church experience does not have to be at all of what I described. Jesus Christ has commissioned. You have been commissioned. We have our marching orders. It's called the Great Commission. In fact, if you want to think about all that we kind of do, it's in preparation to think of all that Jesus did and how he ended his ministry on earth. It's with this commissioning. Think about all that we do in the thing we call church as funneling in, if you will, for what we call the Great Commission. How? How do we do this? How do we be a part of this Great Commission so that it's not a disappointment? I want to suggest three things from our passage this morning. You have an outline in your order of worship as well. There is someone to recognize. That's the first thing. There is some way to respond, and there is something to remember. And I'm afraid if we don't grasp these this morning or at some point, what we call Christianity will be quite disappointing. Christianity could be quite anticlimactic, in fact. So let's dig in here to this first. Verse 18 there's someone to recognize. This is the background to our text. I've mentioned this already. Jesus has said, go to this mountain and wait for me there. And when the disciples, when Jesus arrives on the scene, they are there and they do what? They worship him. They worship him. That should tell you something about what's gone. There's been very few times that Jesus has been worshipped up to this point. What does Jesus say to them? He says to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you? No, to me. All authority on heaven and earth has now been given to me. Jesus is doing something he has not done before. Does this seem like Jesus? You ever known Jesus to walk into a room and go, hey, by the way, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Listen up. This is not the prototypical Jesus the disciples are used to. What the disciples are used to is more of a Isaiah 53. Maybe you've heard this passage before, this read before. For he, and we always understood this to be about Jesus, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of the ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. He was esteemed not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Does that sound like the Jesus that's in front of the disciples now? It doesn't. This is the risen Christ. This is the risen Christ. This is the glorious Christ. This is the one. There's no lack of majesty now. The disciples look at him and they fall on their knees and worship him. He is full of glory. He is full of majesty. There is no longer anything undesirable about him. Nothing to reject him at all. No longer a man of sorrows and grief. This is a man of joy. This is a man of great to be worshipped, full of joy. This is the risen Christ. He's not smitten by God anymore. He's no longer a man of sorrows. God has done that and completed that. He is a man full of delight in his Father. Listen to how the Apostle Paul understood the risen Jesus from Philippians. He says, and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. What does Jesus want his disciples want to know, want them to know? What does he want them to know at this crucial moment in history? That he has all authority. That he's about to do something with them. He's about to send them. He's about to commission them. And it's not coming from a man of sorrows anymore. It's coming from someone who has all authority. All authority. The disciples are about ready to receive, to stand before the man who has all authority on heaven and earth. They have known him as a penniless preacher. Right? No more. They've known him as a miracle healer. A healer. No more. He is the divine, the sovereign over all history, over all things, and he carries the authority. Can you picture in your mind someone who has a lot of authority in your life? Or maybe that someone in your past that had a lot of authority, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a parent. Can you picture there in your mind? When they told you to do something, was it a suggestion? You understand what I'm saying? The amount of authority that someone has, when they say something, you know, it kind of raises the bar, doesn't it, on what your response should be, right? If they have a lot of authority, when they make a request or a command, you know, your understanding of you doing that should be commensurate with it, is it not? Jesus, the one with all authority, he's been given it now. He's been rewarded, if you will. He's the one who controls the whole universe, all the stars, everything. He now tells the disciples to do something. He gives them the Great Commission. He gives them the Great Commission. It's not a recommendation. In his risen state, Jesus is asserting his rightful authority, and he's commissioning his disciples. He's giving them something to do. When we hear the Great Commission, we must recognize this is not coming from an average Joe. Parkway, have you been given the Great Commission? Who's it coming from? Whose authority? When you read this passage, this is someone from whom all authority comes. He's not making a suggestion. Parkway, do the Great Commission. Go. Go. Respond. This is our commission. There's something, there's someone to recognize, but there's also some way to respond. Let's talk about that going. Let's talk about what that Great Commission means. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus says what? He says, go therefore. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a way that Jesus is looking for his disciples to respond to his authority. And it's that they're to go and make disciples. They're to go and make disciples. The word therefore is a really good clue that he's looking for a response based upon his authority. That therefore, because I have all authority, now I want you to go. Think about this for a moment. Who is this command first going to? Well, it's the disciples. Do they know anything about making disciples? You better say, because they are ones. They've spent I heard some heads bobbing. They know because Jesus has been working with them. They are disciples. One good way to understand what a disciple is a learner and a follower. Real simple. A learner and a follower. They have been learning from Jesus and following Jesus for a couple years now. Learning and following. A disciple would adhere himself to their master, and that was a wholehearted commitment. They learned and they followed. They learned a wholehearted commitment. It changed their lives. Their learning from him changed their lives. And so it is that now they're asked to be make other learners. Hey, John. You know, hey, Matthew. You've now learned what it means to know me and follow me. Go and make other learners and followers. And you might be thinking at this point, that's great, Jamie. You know, but as I look at my church involvement, I'm part of a church. I may even teach Sunday school. I may have kids. I may have kids, and I teach the Bible to them when I can. I make sure they're in make sure they're in church. I sometimes I even lead a Bible discussion at church, and I'm a learner. I'm a follower. There's a couple words though that kind of create problems for us when we approach it from a small little circle of what it means to be a follower of Christ. There's three little pesky little words. Do you know what they are? The first is go. The first is go. It doesn't say come. It means go. The first pesky word is to go. So that means making disciples is something that it can happen here, but it means it happens out there. Go. There's a second pesky word. It's make. Make is really meaning that something that doesn't exist yet. And we're to make something that's not there yet. Unfortunately, a lot of times in Christianity and the church, it's a lot like going to Costco and picking up some Costco cookies and bringing them back and sprinkling some sprinkles on them and say, look, I made cookies. Now, they're good. And maybe they're an improvement to Costco cookies, some Costco cookies I like, but that's not making cookies, is it? In the same way, sometimes we can do that, dress up a Christian, dress up a follower, and that's not making disciples. Making disciples means we make something that's not already there. The third pesky word here is all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It means all peoples, ethne, all people groups. Now, Jamie, that's why we have a missions team. That's why we have, I support a missionary. Unfortunately, in our day and age, well, fortunately for God, unfortunately for us, the nations have come to us. The nations are now in our own backyard. The church has always understood that. You look at the early church in Jerusalem, they had the nations even in their own backyard in Jerusalem, and they started to fulfill the Great Commission in their own neighborhoods. The bottom line here is that local church has never been given a pass on the Great Commission. It's not for missionaries only. The local church is involved in the Great Commission. It is really at the core of what the 50 Days of Vitality is. It's at the core of revitalization. It's at the core of what the work of the vision team is. It's the core of the heartbeat of your session. It's, wow, Lord, where do we do this? Who do we do this with? To whom do we go? To whom do we be making disciples? Lord, help us to reach the nations that are in our own backyard. Now, if you don't have questions, if you don't answer the questions about to whom do we go or how do we make disciples, how do we make something that's not there yet, you know, it could be because of forgetfulness. I want to be careful about this, but I do want to repeat something that's being said in our own vision team. One of the members of our vision team said this. He said, "We are a small, loving church, but we have forgotten the Great Commission." Could we stomach that? Could we take that in and go, Lord, how might we reconnect with the Great Commission? How might we go? How might we make? How might we reach the nations even among us? So there's someone to recognize his authority. There's some way to respond, and that's to make disciples. But third and finally, there's something to remember. There's something to remember. Verse 20, Jesus says, "And behold, I will be with you to the end of the ages." By the way, this is one of the ways we know that this Great Commission is not for just the disciples, because they only lived another 20, 30, 40 years. The promise is that He will be with you to the end of the age. This is meant for all. This is meant for all followers of Christ to be part of the Great Commission. But this promise, He says, Jesus says, "I will be with you." Now, it's interesting what He doesn't say. He doesn't promise that I will be with you when you do that. He actually says, "No, I am with you now. I'm with you now as I commission you." There's this emphaticness. He's emphasizing that His presence is so guaranteed that you don't even have to think about it. I am with you to the end of the age. What's happened? Why would He do this? Why would He commission them with all authority, go and make disciples of all nations? Well, of course. Would you be scared at this point? Have you seen what our Master went through in the last few months? And yeah, you want me to go to the nations? You want me to make something that's not there? Here's what's going on. Jesus starts this conversation and ends this conversation with really the same idea. All authority. I've been given all authority. Therefore, you need to go. But don't remember, as you go, I have what? I have all authority, and I'm with you. You need not fear. I am with you. The one who has all authority on heaven and earth is with you now. I have authority. Do not be afraid. How many times does that come up in the Gospels? The disciples, people that follow Him, do not be afraid. I have sensed in this church that times there is fear about these new ideas or these new directions. There is fear about engaging this and moving forward in this. And what I want to tell you is, don't be afraid. The one who has all authority is with you now. Do not, Halloween is coming up. I don't either endorse it or discourage it. I'm neutral. But sometimes I picture some of us standing outside a house of horrors. And we're scared to go in. The house of horrors is the Great Commission. It's these new ideas, these new directions, these new emphases. And you're scared to go in. I'm here to tell you, He has all authority. And He is with us. We need not be afraid. So will our chapter, next chapter, be disappointing? Will the next chapter be anticlimactic? It doesn't have to be. It starts by recognizing His authority, His commissioning, that He has authority to commission us. It starts by responding to this command, right? Not to make disciples of people that are not even here. To make new learners. This is the beauty of it. You go from learning to learner. If you're a learner and a follower of Christ, you have something to give. You invite people to learn about Him. You invite people to follow Him. And it need not be if we remember when we're in the moments we are afraid that Jesus of Nazareth, now the risen Lord, the one who has all authority, is with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are really kind of simple words, but they're so hard to fulfill. And that's why You've told us You have all authority, that You've given us Your Spirit, that You are with us. Lord, we pray that You would show us how to incorporate this going, this making, into the life of our church. Oh Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.